I'm going to ask you to turn with me back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll get all of our text from 2 Timothy 2 here this morning. We've been in a bit of a series concerning the truth of God. Last week, we began to speak to you about downgrading the truth or downplaying the truth or minimizing truth. And as we do that, we lessen the value or the importance of truth. We should never do that. When it comes to the truth of God, there's nothing more important than truth. And there's no such thing as little truth. It's all big truth. It's all major. Because God Himself is the source of all truth. If it comes from God, it's a big deal. Don't ever look at sin in your life as if it's a little deal, as if there's nothing to it. Because what the Bible says about sin is true. And the Bible don't have any kind remarks to make about sin. And sin in the life of a believer is detrimental and destructive. It'll take a lost sinner to hell. When God saves us, He saves us from sin. If you're not saved from sin, then you're still under the wrath of God. And it's just a matter of time. You'll lift your eyes in hell. And when it comes to being a believer, because we still have a sin nature, then we have an ongoing problem with sin in our lives. And that's the reason you don't repent one time. But repentance is a lifelong career. I continue to see my need of coming back to God and telling Him again, Lord, I've messed up again. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. I want to do right. I want to be right. You've told me to be holy. I want to be holy. You said to me, you have not called me to uncleanness, but to holiness. You've told me to follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You've called me a new creature, a new creation, and I am no longer a child of this world. I'm a kingdom child. I'm under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so I'm a partaker of a divine nature. And so I'm not to look at sin like I used to look at it. And it continues to be a problem to me. And there are times when it takes my heart away from you. But I'm not to look at any of it as in a light manner, minimizing it. Acting like, well, you know how we are, church. We've got to where we color code sin. We color code it. You know, some's kind of maybe a dingy gray and some's a really, really dirty black. Blackness, but God don't color code sin. God hates all sin. And He hates it in the life of a believer. And you and I ought to hate it in the life of a believer. And we should not be so critical of seeing sin in the life of other believers while we take it so lightly in our own lives. We ought to be our greatest critic. Are you listening to me? I ought to be my greatest critic. And I should never look at myself as being somewhat on a higher plane than I do my brother or my sister in Christ and expect more out of them than I do out of my own self. It's time that you and I, as believers, now I know we're not going to wind up at the great white throne judgment, but we are going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And give account to God for the deeds that we do in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I don't understand all that means. But it does make me want to put myself on alert and to be very careful because the time is going to come when I must give account to God. And I want to be right. And to me, the most successful words that anybody can ever hear is those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now that is success right there. That's true success. And I want to tell you, I have not had a good day unless I have bowed my knee to the will of Almighty God in everything in my life. Whatever God is doing, it's always right. And so I want to submit myself to the will of God and not sin against Him. And if I do sin against Him, I ought to take the same attitude that my brother Job took when he said, "I hate myself. I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. That's the attitude that saved people have got to have. And I think that if you and I can just persist in minimizing our own sins, then that's probably a good indication we may not be saved. If we can be satisfied with compromising with the world all the time and continuing to go back to the old life all the time, and we can sleep doing that, and we can continue having our earthly appetites and taking pleasures in the things of the world. Listen, there's something that ought to mark us and cause us to understand and assure us that we are indeed the people of God. And I don't think a true child of God can just live and go on with sin in their life as if there's nothing there. There's nothing more haunting to a child of God than their own sins. It sticks its ugly head up every way we turn. We can't find any peace. We can't find any contentment, any satisfaction as long as we continue to have that sin in our life, unconfessed, not facing the truth of it, and becoming a great enemy of it, and determining by the grace of God to get that thing out of my life. I got to get it out. It's amazing, friend, we can live with sin when we can't live with a lot of other things in our life. I got a cancer, I want to get it out. But I ought to want to get the sin out of my life more than I do the cancer. Because the cancer can only destroy the body. But the sin destroys my Christianity. It destroys my advancement in the kingdom of God. It destroys my prayer life. It destroys my communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more detrimental and destructive in the life of a believer than our own sin. And so you're the people I'm preaching to. Those of you who profess to be children of God. And so we're preaching about the sin of downgrading the truth, or downplaying it, or minimizing truth. Because when we do it, we lessen the value or the importance of truth. We've got to face the truth about ourselves. That's where it's got to start. Now, this is to be expected from a world, a lost world, to downplay truth. Or to minimize, especially when it comes to this matter, and this is what I'm dealing with, the truth about sin. We expect the world to do that. They're natural-minded. That's the way they think. That's their mindset. But I want to tell you, it's very disappointing. It's very disheartening and discouraging to see so many professing believers who are doing the same thing. Downplaying truth. Minimizing sin. And not facing it as it is described in the blessed Word of God. People who are supposed to be contenders for the truth. People are supposed to be livers and lovers of the truth. People to whom we claim God has revealed truth to us. We call ourselves disciples. We call ourselves students of the truth. Of the Lord Jesus, followers of Christ, imitators of His behavior. We call ourselves those things. And yet we take lightly what the Bible says about sin in our lives. And so we're focusing our attention on the rejection of truth in the believer's life. Before I read, I'm doing this intentional. I'm not going to read from 2 Timothy 2 for just a little while. I want to try to catch us up where we left off on last Lord's Day. I mentioned Jerry Bridges' book that he titled Respectable Sins. I mention it, but I've never read it. It's on my reading list. I'd like to read it. I've read some things about it. It caught my attention. But he addresses those subtle sins. Those sins that we minimize in our lives. And I don't know what his list is. I'd like to see maybe some of those things that he mentions, but he talks about how detrimental that it is to believers when we do that. And, you know, when we compare our own sins, for example, with the sins of society out there that society, even lost people, frown on many times, not all of them, but many of them might do it because they may be decent, upstanding citizens as far as you can say humanly speaking. But of course, they're not regenerated and they don't see the depths of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and their desperate need to be saved from all sin. But there are some things that even society looks down on. And they say, that's despicable. That's disgusting. That gag a maggot. That is stinking. That's awful. That's the way we ought to look at our own sins. No matter, somebody else may come to us, oh, preacher, that's not so bad. Brother Mark, that's not so bad. Why do you fret over that so much? But they don't see the wedge that it is driving between me and my God. They don't see the torment and the agony that it's bringing me to because I see this great gap between me and God. And I'll tell you, if you love Him, you can't stand that. You can't live with that. There are some things that we as the people of God now simply cannot live with. We can't live with it. We got to get it out. We got to deal with it. We got to face it. Because God has given us a new heart and a new spirit. And the abiding, the perpetual abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. And I'll tell you, that'll make a big difference in your life. Listen, folks, you know one way, if you'll observe a house sometimes that may appear to be vacant, and you look at that house, you go by it maybe nightly, and you see that house, and you never see a light in it. You never see a light. You finally come to the position, you know, there's probably nobody living in that house. But if you ever come by that house and a light is on, then you say somebody lives in that house and they are at home. Well, I want to tell you, I believe for the child of God that there is a perpetual light on because the Holy Ghost lives in us. He is there. The light is always on. He is always present in us. And so if the light ain't ever on in you, how in the world could you dare claim to be something that it's evident that you're not? Because if the Spirit of God is in you, there's a light shining. Sometimes it may be dim. Sometimes it may be somewhat faded. The windows may get a bit dirty. But dear friend, there is a light on if you are indeed a child of God. Let's turn the light up by yielding to the Holy Spirit and obeying God. Let's wash the windows. Let's get everything out of the way so that we can show this world that is lost and going to hell what a real Christian is. They need a testimony. They need somebody to care about them and show them that there's a big difference that takes place in the life of a person who's been converted by the power of the Holy Ghost. Respectable sins are not blatant sins that we have no problem condemning in others, such as adultery, lying, stealing, embezzling, drunkenness, sodomy, pornography, all that kind of stuff. But respectable sins are those we most often tolerate and excuse. And what do we do when we tolerate and excuse them but add sin to sin? We just make it blacker and blacker. We drift further and further from God. We're likely to overlook those kind of sins because they seem to be so minute. We tend to go easy on them because we don't see them to be so serious. They're common to everyday life and seen as acceptable. But see, the thing that you and I have got to get a hold to is this. We're talking about a holy God. We're talking about a serious God, a sobering God. There are things that you and I laugh at. He don't laugh at. There are things that amuse us, but they don't amuse Him. The most serious, sobering being in all the universe is God Himself. And the saints of God who has gone on before us and are now in His eternal presence, they are as serious and as sobering as He is. And when you and I get there, we will be as serious and as sobering as He is. But what you and I ought to be praying and continually concerned about is that His will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. It's no wonder. It's no wonder that the lost are out cutting their grass today and out on the backwaters today and going to the parties today and doing other things today. They see church people doing the same thing. And so it's no wonder they don't take it serious. And when we talk about being a Christian and how much we love the Lord, and yet we show them just something different, something completely different, the only thing we do to them is confuse them that much more. They need to see somebody who walks what they talk, who truly believes what they claim to believe. And if whatever, as the old timers used to say, whatever's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And so, friend, whatever's really down in there, when you and I get out here to walk the walk, that's what's going to come out. If we don't take sin serious, the world's not going to take sin serious. Friend, if we don't show them the detrimental effect that sin has on the soul, how in the world could we ever expect them to believe what we claim that we believe? Is it any wonder that some lost people say, I hate going to church. That place is full of hypocrites. Where did we get such a name and such a reputation? By speaking one way and living another. That's where it all comes in at. Should I be quiet about it? Well, was Jesus quiet about it? Go back and read Matthew 23 again. Read what He had to say to the religious people. The scribes, Pharisees, what did He call them? What did He call them? Hypocrites. That's what He called them. What about such statements as, they draw near to me and they worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And see, it's out of the heart. That's where the issues of life come from. You say, we don't have to listen to this. We could go somewhere else and not hear it. That's true. But you can't outrun truth. You can't ever get away from it. There are consequences. One day we've got to face them. We better face them here. It's much better to face them here than to wait till the judgment. Or wait until it's time to reap what we've sown. Brother Avery Rogers used to say a lot of church members, they want to sow the seeds to the flesh and then begin to pray for crop failure. No, you're going to reap what you sow. We all are. That's the law of nature. And it's the law of God. Of course, not every sin is the same. We understand that. Under the Mosaic law, there were sins that people were put to death for. Then there were other sins that perhaps they could give restitution, pay restitution for. But again, that's not minimizing sin. We've got to understand we're dealing with a holy God. A perfectly, absolutely holy God. Who hates all sin. You ought to view the most, what might be in your own thinking, the most minute sin. You ought to view that sin as being a party to the sins that caused our Savior to be hung on the cross. We ought to look at every sin in that light. If the sin of mankind had just been one idle word, that would have been enough to put us all in hell and for Christ to come and die for His people. All sin is offensive to a holy God. He is absolutely holy. Every iniquity is a direct violation of the moral purity of His perfect character. Every offense is a flagrant breaking of the moral law of God, God's standard, His code of ethics. Every trespass is an act of cosmic rebellion against the lawgiver Himself. And this being so, it is so important in our pursuit of holiness that we address even the hidden sins of our heart attitudes. We've got to look at it, address it, and repent of it. Brother Tommy, you're holding my nose too close to the grindstone. I'm not the one that set this up. God set it up. This is God's standard. This is God's command and demand upon His people. He says to us, you no longer live as a wobbling wheel on an axle. You now you are firm. You are to be firmly fixed, tightly joined to the axle and going straight on the straight and narrow way. Even as there are no unimportant people in the kingdom of God, there are no inconsequential sins in the life of any believer. Any disobedience to the truth of God's Word must be treated as a serious violation against His holy name. There are three places in the Bible, Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, and 1 Peter 1:16, where God said to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. He didn't say it to the world. He didn't say it to lost people. He don't expect it out of them. But He said it to us. And that's not a request. It's a command. You see, once you are part of the kingdom of God, you do not become the legislative branch that creates the laws. You don't make up your own laws as you go. You know, we have three branches in our federal government: legislative, executive, and judicial. God is in charge of all three parts of His government. He is in full control. He has no counselors, no advisors. He don't have a cabinet in that respect. They don't sit around a round table in heaven and talk over the issues and others, the apostles or anybody else. Matter of fact, what the apostles and prophets wrote in that book didn't come from them. Came from God. God makes all the rules, Brother Barnes. He makes all the rules, all the regulations. And you know the way you and I ought to look at it as His people? We ought to delight in it. Delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the will of the Lord. Delight in the word of the Lord. Delight in the ways of the Lord. Well, it ought to thrill us to do what He commands us to do and to be what He would have us to be. Is this too hard for you? I believe it's Christianity, Bible Christianity. This is what God saved us for, what He's called us to. This lifelong journey toward personal holiness includes dealing with even the so-called little or respectable sins. Stephen Lawson said, a small fly can contaminate the best ointment. So can those sins that seem small but in reality are significant pollute our innermost being. In Paul's final letter to Timothy, in his closing challenge to his student and his Christian colleague, he called on Timothy to live a life of personal holiness. With an emphatic pen, He wrote the words of our text to Timothy. Let's read it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Timothy, welcome to the glorified picnic. He didn't say, Timothy, nothing but fun and games from here on out. That's not what he told him. God never saves a sinner with tricks up his sleeve. God don't pull any punches. He don't beat around the bush. He don't soft soap. He tells us up front, count the cost. He said, Timothy, here's what you can expect. Hardness. How could we expect anything else? Look where we live. Look at planet Earth. This is where we are for the time being. And we're not on vacation. We are to live Christianity right here. What is Christianity? Christianity is the Christ life. It is the soul of God in the soul of man. God living in us. That's what Christianity is. And that is just not acceptable to a world who hates God. It's not acceptable. But this is where we've got to live. And so, Timothy, hardness. Saul of Tarsus, suffering. Brother Barney took us that way this morning in Sunday school. Thomas Allen McElroy, you're going to have a lot of tough days. Might as well get ready for it. Reckon you got the backbone for it? McElroy, reckon you got the faith for it? You have what it takes to be a Christian in an anti-Christian world? Have you got what it takes to endure hardness as a good soldier? Have you got what it takes to follow the orders of your holy commander-in-chief in a world that is passionate against holiness and godliness and the will of God? Have you got what it takes to fight against the current and not just flow with the current, but to swim against it? Have you got what it takes? I guarantee you one thing, you ain't going to have what it takes if you miss a lot of church and fail to hear the challenges that God issues to us as His people when the Word of God is being declared. You're going to find yourself quite bendable and flexible and pliable in the hand of the world, being conformed to the world rather than being transformed. He goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth or clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself, cleanse himself from these, from what? Verse 16, the vain babblings that increase unto more ungodliness, worthless talk, sins of the tongue. Their word, verse 17, will lead us, doeth the cast, spreads like a canker or a cancer. Verse 19, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. When you purge yourself, when you cleanse yourself from these things, as we are confronted by the truth of God concerning these things in our lives, if you'll cleanse yourself from them. He said in verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful, fit, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Here Timothy and all believers are likened to these vessels that must be holy in order to be used for honorable purposes. Simply put, God will not use dirty vessels in His house, but only those that are pure and clean. Do you blame Him? There sits the lady that does the cooking at my house. I don't want her using dirty vessels, dirty pots and pans, and putting dirty plates on the table and dirty spoons. I want her to wash them, to clean them up, put something on that. When she does that, along with the other requirements of a wife, she's an honorable vessel to me. But if she don't care what she puts on the table, if she don't care how she lets the house go, or my clothes go, or whatever else, if that's the way she lives, she is not an honorable vessel to me. God expects you and I who name the name of Christ to be honorable vessels. And He has all rights to expect that of us. In view of this Bible fact, all believers are to strive for godliness in order to glorify God and be of the utmost use in Christian ministry. For this reason, all sins, even the most seemingly unimportant sins, must be carefully identified in each of our lives by our own selves and aggressively mortified in the pursuit of holy living. Who do you think He is talking to when He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? Was He talking to Peter? Peter passing on the word. Was He talking to Moses? In Leviticus, He's passing on the word. He's talking to me, and now I'm passing on the word. He's talking to you. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And while there are many such respectable sins in our lives, I told you last week, and I'm not even going to get on the first one today. I have to wait till this evening. I said I want us to consider four that are often disregarded as really being sin. It's just maybe kind of a fault we might have, but really not a sin. It's not really all that bad. But I'm telling you, they're killing us. They're killing us. Here they are. The sin of discontentment. The sin of impatience. The sin of envy. And the sin of the misuse of the tongue. Those four things in themselves have filled our churches with a spirit of apostasy. Absolutely destroyed spiritual lives in individuals and in families. Destroyed homes. What are they? Discontentment, impatience, envy, and the misuse of the tongue. These so-called respectable sins must be removed from our lives like a deadly cancer has got to be removed from a sick patient before they spread and cause greater harm to our souls. They've got to be treated aggressively because each one is a disregard of the truth of God. We cannot downplay these any longer. This evening, we'll come back. And if the Lord, unless He plans otherwise, it'll be my intent to hit point one without any going back. Okay, point one. We'll begin with the respectable sin of discontentment. It is a terrible sin, and we so minimize it. We so overlook it. This coming Wednesday, Lord willing, I don't like to keep bringing it up, but it's always on my mind. But I'll go in the hospital, and they'll cut that cancer out of my bladder, hopefully. get it out. I've been waiting now a long time to get it done. I told you last week, I cannot choose to live with it. I can't tell the doctor, just put a Band-Aid on it and forget it. I can't act like it's not there. If I do, it'll kill me. And so I got to attack it. It's an intruder. It has infiltrated. It has come on the inside, and we got to get it out. Here's what the doctor told me. Now, I saw it. I saw it on the scope. I saw it on the screen. And it don't really look that big compared to the rest of the body. And even then, I think it was somewhat magnified. I think. I hope it was, anyway. But whatever the case, he told me, he said, now when I cut that out, I'll send it to the pathologist and he'll determine what the grade is and how aggressive it is. And then we'll know what we need to do after that, if you have to have other kinds of treatment or whatever. He said, the first thing we've got to do is get it out. And I want to tell you, folks, these things that we minimize in our life, it's amazing what kind of detrimental effect it has on our spiritual life, and we may not even be aware of it till we get it out. And when we get it out, we begin to be nourished again in the Word of God. Our hearts begin to be warmed again as we are drawing nigh to Him and He is drawing nigh to us. Prayer becomes sweet and blessed again. Worship, rather than having an anxiety about attending the house of God, you begin to have a passion about attending the house of God again. And instead of looking for excuses not to serve the Lord, you begin to look for opportunities to serve the Lord. You see, the problem may be hidden down somewhere deep in the heart. And it's up to us as we face these truths, as God brings them to our attention, then we've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, but yield to Him and obey Him and get back on that plane where we ought to get. Now, I give this challenge, pep talk, anything you want to call it, but I like better just calling it the preaching of the Word of God, the expounding of Scripture. I give this to the saints of God in hope that somehow God may use it to bring us finally to a point of some kind of reviving, some kind of awakening, a quickening again, because we need it. We all need it. All right, we'll stop there.